Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So this is a continuation of the new heaven and the new earth. In this chapter, he sees the pure river of water of life. As Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That's where he had been speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He says, if you knew who you were talking to, you would have asked me, and I would give you living water, water of life. These days it's kind of ubiquitous. You see it everywhere. Scientists talking about water. They're looking for water on other planets. They're looking for water on Mars. They get totally jacked up when they find a little bit of water or something that could indicate the presence of water at some place other than Earth. And it's an interesting thing to me because obviously without water you have, at least according to the human understanding, no possibility of life. Water is the most essential element of life. At least it's one essential element among really many, but it is the most basic necessary thing. Water allows the possibility of life, but the way they talk about it, you feel like they think water creates a certainty of life. Like where there is water, there is life. And so they're chasing life or water all over the universe. Elemental water does not create life the way spiritual water creates life. It does not strike me as a particularly useful way to expend our resources, searching for life elsewhere, when it could be used to improve the lives of people who live here on Earth, to satisfy the curiosity of what is basically becoming a religious sect within the scientific community. There's a philosophical sect that really differs nothing from a religion. They have some very definite beliefs. But without getting off on a tangent on that, let's go back to the idea of living waters that are in Christ. The living waters which are in us. A river of water of life spring up into everlasting life. Here it is coming out of the throne. Out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And hey, he's going to be our God. We're going to be his people. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. He that overcomes is going to inherit all things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son. And so out of God and out of the sons of God, life springs up. And comes forth as everlasting life. Is there going to be a literal throne with literal water? Well, let's go see. I know that it does symbolize something. It's not to take away from the possibility of it literally being, but, you know, you look at like the temple, I'm thinking of the Old Testament temple and the ark and the symbolic significance of a lot of these things. They were a picture of the things that were in the heavens. The ultimate is not that which is seen, but that which is unseen. The visible aspects are of life, of our lives, are not as important as the invisible. What do I mean? Well, you can see when someone's alive, but you cannot see a man's consciousness. You cannot see the life that is in man. It's something that's actually invisible. You can see man lives, and when he dies, where's the life go? It's snuffed out. It's just gone. And you can see that it's gone, but you cannot see life itself. As somewhat of a mystery. But it is portrayed here as living water coming forth. And what is in the midst of it, on either side of the river, there is the tree of life. bearing 12 fruits and yields fruit every month, literally according to each month, monthly fruits. Notice it says 12 manner of. The manner of is in italics. You could also say 12 courses of fruits. But whatever, it's not so important. It says, because what does the tree, the fruit of the tree of life do? It grants eternal life. That's what it said in the Garden of Eden. Lest they put forth their hand and take and eat of the tree of life and live forever. But here now you have full circle coming. That's one of the beauties of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, there's a certain completion in it. I mean, there had to be a book of Revelation to finish it off. But that fruit which grew on that tree was said that if they would eat it, they would live forever. Man also ate of the fruit of another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's a symbolic significance. In the book of Genesis, though, unless you were to read the whole thing as an allegory, if you're going to look at that as any sort of history of man, the trees were planted in the ground and they grew. So they were real trees in the garden. And is this a real tree? Well, I suppose it could be a real tree that represents something and that literally does something. In chapter 2, he had said, he that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. But in Genesis, they'd eaten also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a tree which also is said it grew from the ground. When Eve looked at it, it was pleasant to the eye. The reason I say this is because some people will try to tell you that that tree was not a tree, that it was something entirely different. Now, while I agree it represents something, it symbolizes something, and the power it represents, there's wickedness in that tree. But God created it. It bare fruit, and the fruit had a power. But the scripture says the trees grew from the ground. Eve looked at the tree and saw it was good for food. It looked good. It was pleasant to the eye. You know, God could have made it unpleasant to the eye, a tree not to be desired, but he made it desirable. God created and planted that tree, a tree of which it is said, eating the fruit thereof would grant the knowledge of good and evil. And some people will say, well, how can a tree do that? Well, when God gives it, it does it. You think about the way drugs affect people. How many people feel they have gotten enlightenment from taking drugs? But you consider that that tree could have had some sort of chemical compound in it that when Adam and Eve ate it, that it changed the way their brain chemistry operated. I mean, this is purely supposition. But what I'm saying, and I don't usually like to go for material explanations, but it's not some far out idea.